All right, tonight we're going to Luke chapter 5. The songs that we sang tonight really go well with what we're doing here this evening. We're telling the stories of Jesus, and got one here tonight in Luke chapter 5. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. You know, our Savior lived an exciting life when he was here on this earth. And the disciples got to be in on most of these things. And what a time that would be for the disciples to be with our Lord and Savior as he operated with the crowds, as he operated with the religious leaders time and again. We're going to have that again tonight as we consider our text in Luke chapter 5. Let us pray and ask God's help and direction this evening. Father, thank you so much for meeting with us here tonight. Thank you that your ministering spirits are here as well. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our hearts and lives today. We ask, Lord, that you would bless as we look at our wonderful Savior again tonight, and the great stories of Jesus, the truth, the accounts in the inspired Word of God. Thank you for Luke and the style and ability that you gave him to write, and the wonderful things that he has penned for us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may grow, that we may learn, that we may see the great things of our wonderful Savior and the impact of lives that he had. And again tonight, we're going to see that again. What an impact he made on one man. And it was powerful. And so we ask for your help and direction. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for this message. You take it and bring it the way you see fit. And may we grow together in grace. May we be encouraged. May we be enlightened. May we get every single drop that you would have us to get in the huge barrel that we have brought to be filled tonight. So we just thank you, give you praise. We glorify our wonderful Savior tonight. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be considering verses 27 to 32. Not a whole lot of verses, but a whole lot contained in these verses. You know, when a person comes to know Jesus as their Savior, they are cognizant of their spiritual need. When you come to Christ and salvation, you know, I am a sinner. I am going to go to hell. I need to be saved. There is a need in our hearts, and we know that it is there. Some people are more aware of their need than others are. And as life goes on and in lives, sin piles up and failures happen and mistakes are made, and there's guilt and there's trouble and all kinds of things that we wouldn't want to have come into our lives, it helps us to realize that we are without hope and without God in this world. And those things sometimes will drive us and push us right to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once we are saved, there is a peace that comes over our hearts and our lives that was never, ever there before. It is a peace that passes all understanding. We grow, we become stable, we have a knowledge of God, we have wisdom for living that starts to rush into our hearts and our lives. And as saved people, we can develop spiritual qualities that will enhance our lives as we go along. We become new creatures in Christ, and the things start to fall away from us. The old, rotten, bad things begin to go away, and our lives get stronger, and honesty and hard work and integrity help God's people to become standouts in the church, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever they go. And God is glorified. And so as we settle into our Christianity and our church life, it can become very easy to forget that we are still sinners. And a lot of times people will say, well, yeah, the sinners are those people out there. No, no, no. The church is like a hospital, is it not? It is a place where people come to get healed and to get straightened out and to get their lives fixed and to grow and to become more like the Master. Yes, we are saved. We're in the family of God. But in ourselves, we are still weak and we still stumble. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, it talks about the tongue. We all slip with our tongues at times in our life, don't we? Yes, we all do. I do, you do, we all do. We slip with our tongues. They say the wrong things, and oh boy, we can get ourselves into a heap of trouble. The sinners out there are sinners, yes, but they are in here as well. Now, there are some folks in churches today that look at their church as if it is a club. And that's a bad thing to think about. This is not a club. It is not just for the few that are on the membership rolls. It is for everybody that we can get in here. And that's what we're praying for, isn't it? Lord, fill the house. We want this house to be filled with believers and with people who need to come to know Christ as their Savior. And a lot of times the outsiders will look at a church and they'll look at it as a club, and they don't want to have any parts to do with it. And so we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be the kind of believers where people would be attracted to come here by the lives that we live and the words that we say. And so the continuing great work that God wants to do in us can sour when we forget that we all still have great spiritual need. And that need's never going to stop. It's going to be that way till the day we die. And the more we read our Bible, the more we pray, the more we come to church, the more we realize we have a spiritual need. It just never goes away until we go to home to be with the Lord. We are eternally secure. But in our daily lives, we are frail and we are needy. The church can easily become a self-righteous subculture with no room or sympathy for sinners. There are people who some are saved and some are not, but they really stress in their churches and their lives good works. They bank everything on the good works that they do. And whenever that happens, what I see there is a self-righteous subculture. It just comes out. Because if they believe that the works are going to save you or keep you, that's where you're going to focus your time and attention. And it's not good. Our works are as filthy rags. They're no good. We need Jesus 100%. And so there are real dangers to Bible-believing churches. We're saved in many ways in our lives. We are prosperous in many ways. We have few discernible issues, and we're doing well, right? But do we see ourselves as we really are? That's one of the keys here tonight. Jesus warned the Laodicean church that they were lukewarm, rich, they were in need of nothing, so they thought, not knowing, Jesus said that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Didn't realize it. Thought they were good. Thought they were okay. In our text tonight, we're going to see Jesus calling Levi. I love this story as well. Jesus calls Levi to himself, and the very issues that we have just looked at are alive and well in this account of Levi tonight. So as we look at Levi and God's call, Jesus' call to him, we can assess ourselves and then we will know what we need to do. So first of all, our first point tonight is Jesus calls Levi. Jesus calls Levi. We'll be looking at verses 27 and 28 in a moment for this first point. Jesus calls Levi. So who is Levi? He's a tax collector. Tax collectors were the favorite people in the world, weren't they? Oh no, they were. If anybody was hated, it was them. I mean, no one. And he collected taxes not for the Jewish people, but for Rome. And the fact that he was Jewish himself made matters worse for the people. They hated him even more. And so the tax system they had was called tax farming. They broke up the land into districts, and a tax amount was affixed that needed to come out of that group, that land, that group, that geographical area. Then that geographical area would be sold to the highest bidding tax collector. And then that tax collector had to pay Rome the amount that has been assigned to that district. Anything he gathered above and beyond that figure was his to keep. And that's where the trouble began. And so it is easy to see how this led to extortion. Now, tax collectors became rich. They were hated. I want to talk just briefly about the two kinds of taxes that they had. The first kind of a tax was a fixed tax. If a tax is fixed, the tax collector could not milk you for more than that tax fee because it's fixed. So there was a poll tax. That means you were taxed for just being alive. All right? There was the ground tax, which required you to give 1/10 of all grain, wine, oil, and your income tax was 1%. Wouldn't that be nice? Then the second taxes were the duties and tolls tax. This is where the tax collectors got the people. This is where they made their riches. So the people paid a tax for using the road, kind of like the turnpike, only it was every road. They were paid to use the road. They had to pay a tax to dock their ship in the harbor. They had to pay taxes on imports and on exports. There was a sales tax. And get this, there was a cart tax. The cart tax, you paid a tax for every wheel on your cart. So the bigger your wagon, the more tax you paid. And so, and then the tax collectors invented other ways to get money out of people. They could stop you on the road. They could make you empty your cart and see what you have in the cart and then tax you on what's in the cart. So I think you understand already now how much they were hated. And I'm not sure how they could figure this out, but in my thinking, I would try and find the road, the route where they weren't, and go that way and just kind of avoid that thing. So an honest tax collector was almost unheard of. Those people just barely, they hardly existed at all. So Jewish tax collectors were the most hated people in the Jewish community. They were also hated because Rome controlled them. And of course, the Jews never liked anybody controlling them. And so tax collectors who were Jewish were kicked out of the synagogue. They were excommunicated. You don't belong here. And so Levi and his fellow tax collectors were considered lower than a leper. I mean, the tax collectors were on the bottom. So these facts help us to see the thinking of the religionists in this encounter between Jesus and Levi. Now let's look at the first part of verse number 27 in Luke chapter 5. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. That word Saul has some significance. Most likely, Jesus has already seen Levi hanging around the edges of his meetings. He kind of knew who that guy was. And they may have even had some kind of spiritual conversations in the past. But this time, that little word Saul, Jesus stopped and took a good long look at Levi. Careful and deliberate look. That's the meaning here. Now here's the part for us. What would we be thinking if Jesus walked in here tonight and did that to us? He just stopped and took a good long look. What would you do? Would you squirm? Would you wonder what is he thinking? Well, let's go on with these verses 27 and 28. So he saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. He's sitting there collecting his taxes. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. That is an amazing, amazing account right there. The wording here means that Levi made a decisive break with his past. I mean, this is it. I am done collecting taxes. I am following Jesus. And of course, he did that for the rest of his life. He made a huge sacrifice as far as his continuing riches was concerned. No more ripping the people off. Will not be happening anymore. And this rising up, he got up and he followed the Lord Jesus for the rest of his life. Now, many people believe that Levi's name change to Matthew is kind of like Peter's name change as well. Matthew means gift of God. That is quite a different name from ripoff artist. So we need to understand what's going on here. Jesus sees what we all can become. He knows what we can become. And deep down in our hearts, sometimes we know that we can be more than we are. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. Jesus can and wants to do awesome things in your life. Keep your marker there and go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to do some little Bible drilling here tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians 2. Familiar verses 8, 9, and 10. Normally we just lump 8 and 9, but tonight we're going to pull 10 into it because that's really what brings it all together in our text tonight. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So this one verse alone takes away those who bank everything on their good works. All right? Well, they all do, but 10 especially. "We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are saved to do good works. We are not working to be saved. Okay? So that is a big point that we need to bank ourselves on tonight as well. Okay, moving on to point number 2. Jesus eats with Levi. Jesus eats with Levi. You're already thinking that's a no-no. We don't do that. We Jews, we do not do that. Verse number 29. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, tax collectors, and of others that sat down with them." Now, this big dinner, you know, this is not escaping the public knowledge here. They're not just having a little private little meeting and nobody knows about a little dinner thing going on. This is big. So Levi immediately holds this huge dinner. Maybe it's a retirement party. I am done. I'm following Jesus now. No more of this tax collecting business. All of his tax collector friends are there. It says all these publicans are there too, and others. And this had to be expensive. We had to have cooks for this. We have to have servers, we have to have people to set up and tear down all the food that has to be bought and prepared and all of this. And here we are, this wonderful big house of Levi, and the big wigs are all reclining on their left side as they customarily do. And this is a full-blown celebration they're having here. It's a celebration of what happened to Levi. He is a changed person. This spiritual change in his life has called for rejoicing. And that's what's going on here. They are rejoicing in his house. You know, coming to Jesus Christ and salvation is the biggest thing to celebrate in your life. There is nothing bigger than that. I mean, we're talking about eternal life forever, and you can't buy that with anything. Not with the whole world, you can't. It is the best reason for celebration. He's also doing this great gathering for the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is a guest of honor. He is there, and there are disciples there. And it's just they're having a wonderful time. You know, without Jesus, there would be no need for that celebration, would there? No, we're celebrating because I have come to Christ now. I am following Jesus now. That's worth celebrating. Honoring Jesus is the moving of a heart that has accepted him as his Savior or her Savior. Jesus now is everything to Levi. You know, when we have revival happening in our hearts, it'll bring all of these things back to us once again. It's all about Jesus. The focus is on him. And so we can ask ourselves the question tonight, is Jesus everything to me? Is he everything to me? Levi is also holding this feast for his friends. All of his tax collector friends are there. What's going to happen? They're going to hear what Jesus has to say. We don't know the end of this story. We don't know if there were other tax collectors that gave it up and followed Christ. We don't know what happened, really. But his friends, Levi's friends, needed Jesus too. And they're going to be here at this big dinner. So this is the longing that we as believers ought to have, that we take our friends and our family with us to heaven. This was a Christ-honoring banquet. Big dinner. Wonderful. Great food. There's rejoicing. It's a moment to remember, and the people are sitting there, and they are eagerly listening to what the Lord Jesus has to say. Needy souls at that big dinner were filled with what they needed to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it would be really nice if we could end this account right here. Wouldn't it be great if Luke said, all right, we're going to move on to the next subject. But no, that's not what's going to happen here. No, the religionists are going to have something to say about what's happening at Levi's house. That brings us to point number three. Jesus is criticized. Whoa. Jesus is criticized. Verse number 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? See, here, these are the works people. That's what they're doing. The religious leaders did not like this celebration at all. This is just not in line. So they're going to have to put their two cents into this thing. They have not been invited. They're not in the room, but you can wonder. The informants were looking in the windows. The people who are going to report to the religionists, they're there, and they're looking, and they're watching, and they're taking notes. So this celebration was against all of their man-made rules and regulations that they followed in their religious rule book. Now, I think it's interesting that they did not gripe directly to Jesus. They went to his disciples. That's interesting. And the disciples got their ears full of what was going on. So to them, Jesus defiled himself because he's eating with these wicked, rotten tax collectors. He's defiling himself. What is he doing sitting down and eating with them? What is he doing conversing with them around the room? What is this? They're filthy tax collectors. So to them, they're thinking Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on this. He's approving of these wicked, filthy tax collectors here at this big banquet. You know, this all shows their lack of concern for the souls of people. It wasn't about we need to win these tax collectors over to the right way of living and thinking. No, they could care less about that. They hated them. They were experts of Scripture, but they really didn't read it and want to meditate on it and understand what it meant. So I want us to go to the Old Testament, first of all, to Micah chapter 6. It's not that far back from Luke. I always sing the song, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah 6 and verse number 8. Now, these are scriptures that they had in hand. Should have been studying, should have been meditating on. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, a lot of appeals are going on here to the people. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, these religionists who should have known this text were doing anything but this text. Also, I call your attention, going left some more, right after Daniel, is Hosea. Hosea chapter 6. Spent a lot of time in Daniel not too long ago. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6, 6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. I want you to be merciful. I'm not so much concerned about the works of your offerings. I want you to show mercy to people. These religionists, these scribes, these Pharisees, all of them, they were super spreaders of hypocrisy. That's what they were. Super spreaders of hypocrisy. Jesus came to call those who knew they were sinners, not those who thought they were righteous or proclaimed that they were righteous. These religionists were not right with God at all. Not right with God at all. They had no mercy for sinners. We just read two little verses where God's talking, I want you to have mercy on people. And they had no mercy. And this was indicative of their own lost condition. These men were lost. They were on their way to hell, trusting in the works of their hands only. Matthew 5, 7, Levi becomes Matthew, and he writes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He was living that night. He was living Jesus being merciful to him and saving him and turning his life around. Yeah, I lost all these. I'm going to lose a lot of riches, but wow, I have eternal life. I have salvation. I'm going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Now, superficial religious observance of rites, rituals, and rules without love and mercy for the needy sinners, means absolutely nothing. Gotta have mercy. Gotta have it. Gotta have love and mercy for needy sinners. One more Old Testament text, Amos. Amos chapter 5. Let's see. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Amos chapter 5, 21 to 24. My little title above it says God's hatred of mere forms of worship. See, God was not into what the religionists were doing here at all. Not at all. What does God say? I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's what it's about. All the external form. I don't need that. God says, I don't need it. I don't want it. He says, he begins with, I hate it. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. You know, the religionists here in our text tonight had a form of godliness, but it was the exact wrong one. That's what they had. But that was their man-made. It was not given by God at all. You know, this same kind of thing can happen to Christians and churches. This is nothing new. We could point to incidents right now, but let's go back to the year 1739. All right? 1739, John Wesley. What did he do? He left his pulpit ministry in the church and denomination that was doing the same kinds of things as these religionists that we're looking at in Luke chapter 5 tonight. They were not merciful to the poor and those that needed to hear the word. And so what does John Wesley do? He leaves the pulpit ministry. Where does he go? He goes to the graveyard and the fields, and he preaches out there. One time he preached to 30,000 coal miners, get this, at dawn. Dawn is when I'm sleeping. They were already up, and I guess on their way to work, and they gathered 30,000. And these coal miners came to saving faith. Their blackened faces were streaming with tears. In 1739, the church had abandoned the common people and the poor, and the church was now a club. Do you know what they did? They erected walls and curtains, and the common and the poor people, you go behind there. You don't sit out here. You go back behind those curtains there. You don't sit with us polished people out here. That's what was going on. Unbelievable. The Salvation Army was born out of the same kind of thing. William Booth was bringing those people into the sanctuary, and so they kicked him and his wife out of the church. They suffered 14 years of poverty before they started the Salvation Army. Which, of course, you know, still exists today. Amazing. So for us today, there's a lot of people, a lot of Christians out there. We have to be careful that we don't get Christianized out of our Christianity. That's what we have to guard against. It can happen. It's happened before. I'm always struck that the issues we face today are nothing new, that the church faced them before, over and over. It's always been hard for me to get, it's not just now, it was then too. It's been before as well. So we need to remember that we too can be Christianized right out of our Christianity. We can become a club. We can become an elite society that has all the right externals, but has forgotten to show mercy to the lost. We never want to go there. You must never forget that we are sinners. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, I am the chief of sinners. And all of us here tonight, we can say the same thing. We are. I am the chief of sinners. Look at the last two verses in our text in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus, answering, said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's us. We are still sinners. We are the chief of sinners. Those religionists, they were not coming to Christ. They were not coming. They were already good enough. They were already righteous. They had it together. They had their cue cards too. And their list of rules and their list of regulations. Not from God, but from themselves. You know, sinners without Christ have only one hope, and that is Jesus Christ. That is it. Only one hope. And so make Jesus and his saving grace the focus of your life. Make it the focus of your life every single day that you live. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this marvelous account here in the Gospel of Luke. What a marvelous situation we've looked at tonight. A man lost in his sins, most hated man in town maybe, and yet he's the one who experienced saving faith. As Jesus said to him, follow me. And he did it. He did it. He got up and he did it. Lord, help us to follow you right now, today, and every day that we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.